Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us for our prayer meeting and Bible study. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence with us. We want to thank you that you are good, that you love us, and that you care for us. We pray that your word will bring life, will bring hope. Your love will transform our hearts. We seek you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us. It is you who helps us to pray. It is you who guides us in prayer. So, Lord, anoint this moment. Let your words stir our hearts to know you, to trust you, and to walk in your ways. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we're going to do Psalm 119. This is the longest psalm, and we're just going to do one section of it. And the title of today's sermon is God is Good. Okay. So let me read the sermon text to you. It's Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. Okay. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smears me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Okay, as you can look at your notes, this is what you call an acrostic psalm. So it is about the way the psalm is structured. So the psalm is structured in different sections. And each section starts with Hebrew alphabet according to the alphabetical order. So you can see even in your NIV, they put the Hebrew alphabet on top and then you have one section. And today we're just going to do one section of this entire psalm. Now, this is an amazing psalm. It celebrates the word of God. And I think it's very important to know that when you study the psalms, what's central in its message is the word of God. In fact, that's... we can see the same of every book in the Bible. But we all know it's the word of God that helps us in prayer, informs us of who God is and guides us. And this section of the psalm speaks about God's goodness. And this is something that we are familiar with. I think you have heard of this greeting, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, made famous by Don Moen, his song, God is Good. And while I was in the Lutheran church, you know, when we sung the liturgy, one of the parts of the liturgy that we sung every week is this, it's a responsive reading. The pastor will say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then we will respond, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Okay. And yes, we teach our children the song. In fact, we ourselves learn in Sunday school the song, God is so good. But the goodness of God is something incredible, all right? It's something amazing. It is, goodness is describes who God is in essence. You know, he is good. There is no good apart from him. And so it is so important for us to understand God's goodness and understand how it works, especially in when we live in a world that is broken, that is messed up, that is not good, okay? And I think that's also the other problem. There's a lot of forces contending, to define what goodness is. And so it's important for us to answer these questions. How do we know and understand God's goodness? You know, and how can we understand God's goodness in a messed up world? Okay. And I think that's the question that we often face in life when we go through trials, challenges, or when we look at all the things that are happening in this book. So I'm just putting a little bit of a backdrop, you know, for us to understand what this conversation about and what the psalmist is teaching us. So in the mind of the psalmist, there is no good apart from God. It's only God who determines what is good. OK, Okay, and we can see this also in the New Testament. This is an excerpt of Jesus' conversation with a rich young man who asked him the question, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he called Jesus good teacher, and Jesus wanted to make a point of goodness. And let me read the text to you first. It says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all this I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. So what's interesting is, in our perspective and what the world would regard, we would think that this young man is a pretty good guy. In fact, he has a lot of things going for him. He has a pretty good life because he's wealthy. And not only that, he follows the law of God. And so he keeps that standard of goodness. But Jesus' demands was far more than he could keep up with. And I think what's very interesting about this conversation is, whatever standards of goodness we think that was achieved by this young man is nothing compared to what God says goodness is. It is nothing compared to the goodness seen in the life of Christ. So the lesson here is, we cannot be careless when we try to determine what is good. We may say, oh, I don't do any bad things. Oh, my life is good. Oh, I have no problems. I have no issues. But this is not what the conversation is about. God's goodness surpasses all these ideas. It speaks about a God who gave everything, a God who embraced the cross, right? Only God is good. And the thing is, there is no end to his goodness. It is something that it will take a lifetime to learn and grow in. And I think the point that I want to make here, and the point that the psalmist is exploring, is that, if we want to think about goodness, then we must look to God. And if we are too hasty in setting the bars for us, we will miss the point of what goodness really is all about. Okay. And the other thing that is central in the message of the psalm, in light of the pursuit of goodness, the psalmist is very clear that it is the word of God that reveals and transfers God's goodness to us. Okay, so when we have looked at Psalm chapter 1, and this is an important psalm because it sets the tone, sets the theological background of the book of Psalms. And the central theme in the book of Psalms is the word of God. And if you look at the slides, there's an excerpt of that chapter, and it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prosper. And I think we have gone through the psalm, and the imagery, the teaching is very clear. So the psalm says, blessed is a man who delights on the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, and it likens him to a tree planted by the water. So what he's saying, when you dwell on the word of God, when you meditate on the word of God, you don't just get knowledge. You see the word making the leaves greener, helping the tree bear fruit, prospering the tree. So the word transforms and gives into life and gives life. All right. Okay. So that is the power of God's word. And you find that everything the psalmist prays and does, as it says, the psalmist's response to God is firmly built on the Lord's revelation of himself through his word found in the Torah. God has spoken to his people. His words are life to them. And that's true. The more we give ourselves to the word of God, you know, more, we see the goodness of God operate within our lives in very real ways that makes us thrive, makes us fruitful, makes us a blessing. You know? And so the thing is, there's another connection here. You know, when we meditate on the word of God, we come in touch with the Spirit, with the life of God. We come to meet God himself, and that's how God has determined the manner in which we can meet him. He has given us his word. He has spoken to us. And in that place of reading and meditating and obedience, you know, we develop a rich and intimate understanding of who God is. And therefore, the Psalm 199 celebrates the reality of this promise and celebrates in many ways, you know, the way the Word of God has brought life and hope and has brought the psalmist himself to a place where he has an intimate knowledge of God and God's work in his life. Okay. So this is central, you know, and you can see it all comes together and leads us to the goodness of God. Okay. So as I put in, I mean, as you look at the notes, the word of God leads us to God. We encounter the presence of God through his word. God reveals himself to us through his word. The Lord speaks to us through his word. His word gives us sight and understanding as how we should live as God's chosen people in a fallen and broken world. All right, and I have put it, you know, I made a comparison. Idols do not speak like God. Our words cannot be compared to God. The things we idolize speak to us with words that seek to seize dominion over our life with intention of keeping us under its rule. Our words are meant to bind us, blind us, and keep us in bondage. Okay, so for example, Satan tempting Eve and even trying to tempt Jesus to sin. Okay, he's telling Eve that God is not good, you know, there are other things that are good. And he's just trying to tell Jesus that, you know, he could offer something much more better, okay, than what God has given him. Okay, so there are words, okay, the words of Satan and idols lead us to destruction in contrast to the word of God, which gives and sustains life. All right, and that's what Psalm chapter 1 says. And you can see this dialogue unfold even in the book of Psalms, you know, what the wicked say, what the wicked do, their intention, you know, their power, their determination to speak words that dominate, rule, and destroy, in contrast to God's words that gives life, hope, and makes us strong in the presence of God. Now, this section begins with the psalmist saying, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." Okay, so we can see, you know, he says the ruler, the measurement is, and the understanding of God's activity in his life comes from understanding the word of God. And God had spoken and God had revealed his goodness in his through his word. And when the psalmist reflects on his life and thinks about all the things that has happened, he has seen that God has acted according to his word. Now, the verse I put up there is the verse that is very close to a very famous verse, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. The next verse, as it says, Joshua tells the people of Israel, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Joshua was old. You know, and he is now challenging the next generation of people. And this is what he says, okay? He says, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord, your God, promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." You know, and he says these very words of the psalmist. God has not failed any of his promises. Okay. All of his word has come to pass. You know, he is true to his word. He has dealt well with the people of Israel. As he promised, he has saved them. As he promised Abraham, he has taken them through the desert and settled them in a land flowing with milk and honey. And it is well with them. And he says, now you choose, you know, and you know who you will serve, a God who keeps him his word, or idols, you know, that speak words, that destroy, that lie, that deceive you, all right? And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, all right? And so what the psalmist is you know, seeing, okay, that he is taking refuge in God's promises, you know, and he is seeing God's goodness unfold in his life as he dwells in the Word of God. The learning of the Word, the meditating of the Word gives him, opens his eyes to see, you know, to look back in his whole life. And the more he dwells in the Word, the more the Holy Spirit points him to the past and shows him how beautiful the goodness of God is in his own life. Okay? And church, this is an insight we need constantly in our life, because we tend to forget, you know, we tend to interpret our life in the way Satan would like us to interpret. We tend to let some event, you know, hijack our thinking about our life, our worth, our meaning, everything. It's only God's word that can bring clarity as to, you know, who we are, how God made us. Okay. So as the scripture says, because God keeps his word, his works are good, all right? And will not our works be good also when we keep God's word? And that's another application of this text, you know, when God speaks and God acts, and then out of action, you see God's goodness. And that's the same thing. The more we dwell in the word, the more we are fruitful, okay? And we can see an example of that through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when God speaks, you know, and his word became flesh. And that life, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, expressed the word of God in all its glory. He is the fulfillment of every promise, every blessing, okay, given by God to us. So he is, you know, the ultimate expression of God's goodness. Okay, so God has been good to us. I put this in because it's important for us to be mindful of this. This is a story from the Gospels of Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And let me read the text. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make us clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Okay, so it's amazing. This man asked the question of Jesus Christ, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You know, God, are you willing? That's the question. And Jesus reveals his heart to this man. "Of course I am willing. This is why I came for. And be clean." All right. And that's what happens. You know, all the questions we ask about how good is God and what is he willing to do for us, we uncover as we read the word. And as we dwell on this word that he has given us, you know, we begin to see God's willingness to bless us unfold in our lives daily. Okay, and we see the goodness of God revealed to us in every season of our life. So it is in the heart of God to do good. Second section, okay. No one is good except God. All right, so if you look at the psalm itself, he looks to God and he wants to learn about God's good judgment, God's good knowledge, okay? And he says, "For I believe in your commands." In verse 68, he says, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes that I may learn your statutes," okay? So God is good and all he does is good. He is the final standard of good, and we can understand and enjoy what is good apart from him, okay? And that's the beauty of this psalm, okay? And he has seen the goodness of God. He realizes that, you know, the more I learn about the law, the revelation of God's word, the more I get in touch with the goodness of God, the more I can understand, no matter how messed up this world is, God is good and he is good to me and he loves me. Okay. And we can see that is the song of the psalmist, Psalm 105, 100, verse 5, and even I think 107 says, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Okay. And I think it's important for us to realize that goodness is not something we know and comprehend, as we have seen in the earlier slide. You know, it's not something that we can simply determine. Rather, goodness is in God, and there is no end to learning, you know, of God's goodness. And I think one of the reasons why we suffer so much and why we are very discouraged, because we stop learning about the goodness of God. In our prayers, in our hearts, you know, we have not allowed what we have tasted to stir our hearts to learn more from God of his goodness. And so as much as we praise God and we are thankful for his goodness, we should make it a point to pray constantly and ask God, teach me, God. You know, let me learn through all the things, all the words that you are saying in your in the scriptures, you know. Let me understand and see how your goodness invades my broken world, how your goodness weaves its will, its power, its glory in my life, how your goodness is expressed in all the laws and the things that you've asked me to do. And I need to know this, because then, you know, I will, my heart will rejoice more and more. I will grow in confidence. I will know why I do the things I do. I'll be able to reflect your glory in a way that is meaningful. You know, I will celebrate your good works in my life. And the list goes on. So you can see where the psalmist is going with this. Okay. All right. So he began to say this, you know, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Okay. And it's interesting. He says, you know, before he was afflicted, as much as he knew God's word, you know, when he was in a good place, he slowly started to drift from God. Okay, and of course, all of us are familiar with what he's saying. It happens to all of us, you know, and it has the potential to happen when things are good, when we have everything in control, you know, when we have just got everything into some kind of, a daily routine, and we've got into it, and we have the money we need, we have the resources we need, we have everything before us, then we tend to slip away, because we don't need God, we don't think about these issues, we are not so much concerned about what's happening around us, and we drift away from God. All right, and then the psalmist says this, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." Now, this is an incredible thing to confess. Okay. You know, he says, "It's good that I was afflicted so I may learn your statutes." Okay. And I think, you know, this is also a very incredible thing to say, simply because it's so rich in its content. The psalmist is saying, you know, "God, you've allowed all these things to happen to me. That things, you know, these things that I'm seeing, I'm experiencing this has opened my heart to why your word is so important, why it's so needed." Okay. All right. You know, I mean, for example, we can just, you know, lie here a bit there, not do so, I mean, be unfruitful and less careful with our words and get away with it. All right. And perhaps we will not put a lid on our speech and our words may go out of control. But then that can lead us to problems. That can bring us or hurt others, you know. And God allows things to go wrong for us to understand why we need to be careful with our words. Okay. Why, you know, the simple things matter. And how God helps us, you know, to live the life that he has called us to live. Okay. And the other key point is this: the only reason why the psalmist could value the word of God because he had the word of God within him. The only reason the psalmist could value the seasons of afflictions because the word of God made him sensitive to what God was doing during through his afflictions. Okay. So the word of God teaches us to know the heart of God and draw from his strength and power in seasons of suffering, and even when we have done wrong and face adversity because of our mistakes, also God teaches us, all right? And if affliction comes from somewhere else, you know, when somebody else lies about us and says all the wrong things, then suddenly it makes us think more carefully about our own words and how to use words in a meaningful way. Okay, so there's so many things you can think about. But at the end of it, what's interesting about this whole idea about suffering and God's goodness? As the title says, God's goodness in a messed up and broken world, we begin to understand that God has revealed his goodness to us through the cross. Okay, we begin to see how broken and messed up sin is. Okay, what sin has brought into this world, the suffering, the damage, the rejection, the hurt. All right, we begin to see sin for what it is, and because sin is such a horrible thing, we begin to understand that there is no good apart from a God who can save us from sin. We start to see, you know, the depths, the riches of God's goodness towards a people who have rebelled and turned away from him. And therefore, God's goodness is fully revealed to us at the cross. And as we embrace the cross, we begin to understand the goodness of God. Now, I've spoken a lot about this, and there is so much more to think about this. But the point is, God's goodness prevails in a broken and messed up world. And even our trials and our suffering cannot stop us from learning from God. And God would work through those trials to teach us and unfold his goodness within us. The next point, a heart that sees, okay, and discerns the goodness of God. Verse 69, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Your heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So unlike the psalmist, the heart of the insolent are calloused and hard because they have rejected the word of God. And that is clear. Okay, so he says the heart is, unfeeling like fat. Okay, they cannot, understand the bad they are doing. They cannot understand God's goodness. They cannot discern God's goodness, for they have rejected the word of God. And the Bible warns us of this condition. You know, if we keep rejecting the word of God, our hearts will become insensitive to the things of God. We will slowly lose our ability to hear, see, and understand the goodness of God. And we can see this in the warning that God has given through the prophet Isaiah, which Jesus quotes again and again. And even the apostles have quoted this verse, when they were rejected by the Jews. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 11 to 12 says, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but the doors on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And you can see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, although they were men who were trained in the word of God, they rejected its message because they favored power and prestige over the word of God. And they became proud and self-righteous. And in their eyes, sinners are to be rejected as outcasts without any hope of forgiveness and redemption. So that's the thing, even though they knew the word of God, they did not allow the truth of the word of God to fill their hearts. You know, they wanted something else. Their understanding of the good life was to be in a place of power, in a place of control, to be admired by others. And when goodness came their way, they could not recognize him. Okay, when the goodness of God was revealed through Christ, when Christ came talking to sinners, healing people, accepting the broken and helping people, they thought this is wrong, you know, because no goodness can help such people. They are sinners, all right? And so they could not believe that the message of the gospel, that the goodness of God, even in Christ, is able to save sinners by turning them away from sin and leading them back and lead them back to God. Okay, and they rejected this whole idea. They rejected the gospel. They rejected the goodness of God revealed in Christ because they wanted what they wanted. They've already decided what was good for them. So it's interesting. They saw everything that was wrong with this world, but they judged the world harshly. They rejected the sinners. They ran after the rich and the wealthy. They played their own games, but they just could not see the goodness of God revealed in Jesus. Okay, so it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Only when we soak ourselves with the word of God, we will be sensitive to the goodness of God. And I think that is the problem among Christians. Okay, we cannot taste, we cannot see, and perhaps we have grown insensitive simply because of the lack of the word of God in our lives. You know, the world has told us again and again what is good, you know, when we are good and what we should be to be good. We have just heard so much of it that we are constantly under judgment by the idols of this world, by the standards of this world, you know, that we are not good enough and we should have this to be good and so forth. And we have lost sight of the goodness of God's message to us that comes through the gospel. And finally, the psalmist says, you know, your word is worth more than silver and gold. It says the law of your mouth is better to me than 10,000 of gold and silver pieces. The world pursues wealth, believing that having much wealth will guarantee a good life. The psalmist says that the word of God is far more valuable than anything this world has to offer. The world is drawn into pursuing the good life, but goodness can only be found in God. Only God is good. Now, how much do you value the word of God? And that's what Psalm 190 does. In fact, we have heard Psalm 19, and I would read how the psalmist celebrates the word of God here. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And this is the value of the word of God. Okay. So as we look through this psalm, we begin to understand that in the Psalms, only God is good. And God, in his wisdom, has chosen to reveal his goodness through the cross, through brokenness, through in a suffering world. Okay, and we must be mindful of that. As much as we see suffering, we see the light, you know, penetrate this dark world. We see the light shining on a people walking in darkness. We see the blind see. We see the people who were once sinners being set free. So the goodness of God, it's in its fullness, in its richness, is revealed in this broken world. And what was meant for evil is being turned around to point to the cross, to point to the love of God that is displayed at the cross. And the other important thing is that if you want to be sensitive to God's goodness, then spend time reading and meditating and seeking the word of God. Seek his goodness, and it will change the way you understand people, the way you value things, the way you see your life, the way you see yourself. Okay, this is important to the psalmist. And of course, God can use suffering for his good purpose. As scripture tells us, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So yes, God works for the good of all those who love him. And the ultimate vision, expression, the life that speaks to us of God's goodness is Jesus Christ. And God wants us to conform to the image of his Son, so that we, his children, will be good as our Father in heaven is good. That his goodness will be seen through our life. So this is an amazing section in the Psalm. I really do want to encourage you to meditate on these words and think about what the psalmist is saying. More than that, I would encourage you to think about the goodness of God. This is such an important topic, especially in a time like this. So we're going to go into a time of prayer, and I've put up the prayer list. We continue to pray for what was shared in the sermon. I would encourage all of you to pray, you know, that we may desire for the goodness of God to be revealed to us, that we will meditate on the word, okay, desiring a heart that's able to discern, learn and discern God's goodness in all things. We want healing from the hardness of heart. You know, that we'll understand how that God will keep, okay, will help us keep his word. And God will help us put our faith on his word, okay? So we should pray and ask God for these things. And then there are the other needs. Let's continue to pray for the church. Pray even as things are happening, as things are being reopened. Let's ask God wisdom as what we should do in each season. So we are praying because God is good. No matter what's happening, no matter where we are, God is good. And therefore, we can do good things. God can open our eyes to his goodness, even in times like this. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for who you are. God, you are good. And we pray that our eyes will be open to your goodness, that we will not forget this message. We pray even now the Holy Spirit will remind each one of us of how good you have been to us. Even in our most difficult times, even in this broken world, you have come to us because you are good. And you have forgiven and embraced us with your love because you are good. Dear Lord, as we follow you, let us not forget that you have a good heart. You are gentle, you are lowly, you are caring, you are kind and merciful. You will not walk past us, Lord, when we are in trouble. You will help us, Lord, when we are weak. You will teach us, Lord, when we are ignorant. You will bring us back when we go astray. Let us keep in mind that we have hope of being good. We have hope of doing the right thing. We have hope that we can change and we can discard bad habits and the problems, the sin that prevails in our life. Not because we are good, but because you are good. Let us turn to you with faith and hope and joy. Let this be the confession of our lips. You have promised us eternal life. You have promised us freedom from sin. And dear God, we know as we walk with you, all your words will come true because you are good. And you will deal with us according to your promises because you are good. So Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes. Let us rejoice and find peace in your goodness. Dear Lord, let us not give up, Lord. Let us not be angry. Let us not come to a conclusion that nothing can be done in this world. No, these are the lies of the devil. Surely your light has come. Surely you will save people from their sin. Surely you will help us in times of need. Because you are good. We thank you. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this nation. We thank you, Lord Father, for all that you are doing. And we continue to lift up our leaders into your hands, the new government, and you continue to touch their hearts, open their eyes, and that you would move them, Lord, to do the right thing, to rule with justice and mercy, Lord Father. We continue to look to you, Lord Father, that you would bring healing and restoration. And we pray especially for the Church of Malaysia. Anoint your church. Let us rise, Lord. Let us know of your goodness. Let us reflect your goodness in all our ways. Let us proclaim, Lord, through our works, Lord, that you are good, that our light will shine so that all may give glory, Lord, to you, Lord, for you are good. Oh God, let us jealously guard that message, Lord Father. Proclaim it with joy and expectation because you are truly good and worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for bringing us together. We pray that your blessing will be upon each one of us. Continue to lead us throughout this week. We pray that your word will continue to move in our hearts and bear fruit for the glory of your name. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.